Okay, good morning, everyone. Let's see. Today we are doing discipleship as evangelism and missions. Okay. It's about fruit bearing. And before we get started, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you love us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel, the good news that you have paid our debt. Thank you for the grace that you give us. Help us to share that forgiveness that you've given us with all those around us, because we love you and you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, in review, I'm going to ask a simple question. What's a disciple? Anybody?
Professor of the faith.
Professor of the faith. Follower of Jesus. Okay. What is the goal of discipleship? What does discipleship do?
Make more Christians.
Yeah, makes more followers. What's the goal of discipleship, though? What's the goal of our salvation? We're saved for what? For good works. God's appointed good works that we should walk in. But we are saved from something to something.
From death to life.
From wrath to glory. From from a debtor to our sins, to one whose debts have been paid or forgiven. Okay? How many were here for first service? Okay, so Scott stole all my thunder this morning. I'm sitting there going, wow, I don't have to say anything.
Yeah, might be his job.
But but most of you weren't here for haven't heard the service yet. You're in for a treat. And I can't top what he said. So just think about this class being extended into second service and listen for the themes that we're going to talk about. Well, actually, it's the introduction, because what we do is we obey. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He says, if you obey me, you love me. He said, no, I love you first, okay? So the importance of fruit bearing, and one of the questions on the that is implied is, so why do we, what is required, or what do we mean by fruit bearing? And why is it so important? Well, pardon me? Go ahead.
As we are commanded to do it.
Yes. Yes. And that's what we're going to read first this morning. I'm going to look at John chapter 15. It's the first 17 verses. Anybody need a Bible? Okay. John 15. Okay, here we go. I'm just going to read it. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches that are withered are gathered up and they're thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants or slaves, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Wow. Wow. There's a lot there. Some of it's scary. It's extremely frightening if you're still trying to think that you're bargaining with God with your life. Oh, God, I'll do this. If you do this for me, I'll do this. And I promise, Lord, I won't do that bad thing ever again. No, I promise, Lord. I mean, that's the way unbelievers live who are in the church. They're bargaining with God all the time. They don't come to a place where they rest and they go, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. All my sins. That little word, three little letters, all. How many is that? All. When did Jesus die? Lance, when did Jesus die? For our sins? When did he die for our sins? When did he die for our sins? Anybody know?
Once in the past.
In the past. How far in the past? How many years approximately did Jesus die? About 2,600 or 2,026 years, right? That's just in our calendar. Okay, the Bible tells us that he was slain from the foundation of the world. So before ever creation was made, in God's mind, Jesus agreed to come and be the Savior of the world. But if he died for us at year zero, and this is 2026, I haven't been on the planet that long. And he said he died for all my sin. We died back here before I was ever born. So how many sins did he die for then? All. All. That means my past, before I became a believer, while I'm a believer, until he comes back for me. And you go, No. What do I have to do in order to earn forgiveness? You don't earn forgiveness. That's the definition of grace. It's a gift. He gives it freely. Freely he left heaven, and freely he suffered and died in our place to pay the debt that we could not pay. The debt we owed, he paid, and he owed no debt. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so what does this have to do with evangelism and mission? Okay. A few weeks ago when Scott was doing the first part of Acts, Jesus commands those who are standing around him and tells them that they're going to be something. What did he tell them they were going to be? That we are. Begins with a W.
Witnesses.
There we go. Witnesses. Okay. So what is, okay, witness of what? Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Witnesses of what? What did you do right after that?
He rose.
He went into heaven, right? And he said, now you guys are my witnesses. You've seen it. There's a car crash out here, and we're going, wow. Now those with your backs to the window hear the skidding of the tires and hear the thumping and crashing. Those on this side were going, did you see that? That car flew in the air, and all that terrible stuff, see? And we're going, wow. And the police come, and they knock on our door, and they go, hey, were any of you guys witnesses of this accident? Everybody in the room's a witness, even those who can't see out the window. Because you have experienced what took place out here. We are witnessing, as it says in another place in the New Testament, we are witnesses of the grace of God. What have we received that has not been given to us?
Gift of life.
We have received life itself, everything, by the grace of God. It's always been by the grace of God. It has never been about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, trying to be good enough. Jesus tells the story. He says, now this guy had demons, and he gets free of the demons. He cleans his act up. Okay? He's living right for a little while. The demons wait. Hey, man. Let's go get this guy again, because he has no power to keep them out. I go, wow. And the state, it says the state of that man after he had been religious and cleaned himself up was worse than if he had never done it. And you're going, why? Because he had a certain amount of knowledge. He knew he had to do something. And what he had to learn was he was powerless. Jesus is illustrating, we're the ones who are powerless. We are born slaves of sin, dead to God in trespasses and sins. We are born dead spiritually to God. God can't, it says, until Jesus came, God couldn't even look at us. Man, no, you don't, I can't see you because of your sin. And so we have to, we have to appreciate all that Jesus has done for us. So, is witnessing or going on mission hard for people?
Most people, yeah.
Why? Why is it hard?
Time.
Okay.
Some people don't have time to go do that because they have a job or other factors that are, I mean, if you're going somewhere to do it, like if you're going on a mission.
Okay, there's different categories of mission. There's different categories of witnessing or evangelizing. I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm evangelizing right now. Mm-hmm. When you engage in conversation in this classroom, because our subject is the gospel and discipleship, and we're learning from God through His Word, that in a broad sense is evangelism. We are speaking the good news. The word is, they call it preaching. Many times that word is simply spoken. The good news was spoken to you would be a good translation, but because of the in Acts, we're in chapter 2, he's called it preaching because there's a large group, okay? But he was actually speaking. The word there is speaking good news. Evangelion is the good news. And we're going, okay, well, so what's the great good news? For those of you that were in the first service, what's the great good news that Peter shared with them on Pentecost?
That if they repent and they be baptized, that they will be saved.
Right.
The Jesus.
Right.
rose from the dead.
Jesus rose from the dead. And who is Jesus according to that first sermon? I'm writing it down. What did he say he was? He's both Lord and Christ. Okay. Everybody at Pentecost was familiar with the Jewish scriptures. Okay, they were either proselytes or they were Jews by nature, and they would know they were instructed out of the law and out of the prophets, and they were looking forward to
the
Christ, the Savior, the King. The King. See, the word Christ means anointed one, and there are three offices that were anointed in the Old Testament. What were those three offices?
King, prophet, priest, and king.
Prophet, priest, and king, yes. King, prophet, and priest. Okay? The king is a ruler. The prophet is one who speaks forth for God. And the priest is the one who intercedes between man and God. And Jesus holds all three offices. We just went through Hebrews, and for several weeks there we labored through those points, that Jesus is the exact representation of God, and that he is the true high priest, and he's in heaven now with not the blood of goats and bulls and such, but his own precious blood, once for all. Once for all, once for all, once for all. And so we have great good news, because I'm not pulling myself up by my bootstraps. Okay? I'm not forming rituals in order to get blessings from God. God's not a slot machine or a vending machine that says, oh, you put your prayer coin in and you, okay, Lord, did I say the prayer right? And then, boom, it comes out. Nope. No. God's not like that. God is a heavenly Father. Now, hopefully everyone in here had a very good heavenly or earthly father, a good representative, somebody who took you to church or shared the word of God with you. I did not have that background. I came to this, my folks divorced, they were alcoholics. They divorced, my aunt and uncle took me in when I was 13, okay? So I'm thrown from this quasi go to church Sunday on Easter and Christmas kind of thing to now you're there on Sunday and you're there all day. You're there from 8:30 in the morning till about 2:30 in the afternoon. And on some special occasions on Sunday night, we would go back for Sunday night. But because we were older kids, and no, you don't have to go tonight. You don't have to go tonight. Unless we got in trouble and we had to go. So you're going. My wife says, you went to church all day? Well, yeah, we had lunch there. What do you mean you had lunch there? Well, you have first service, and that's when Sunday school is. And Sunday school lasted about 2 hours. And then we'd go to lunch at the church. And then at about 1:30, everybody starts singing. And you get about 2:30, 3 o'clock, you get out. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. See, she was raised Methodist. There ain't no way they're going to be there that long. See, meet, eat, and retreat, we're out of here. See, 3 points in a poem. Let's go. And you go, no, no, no. You know, she sat in and got to hear apostolic people pray. And sometimes they would pray for 10 minutes, sometimes a little longer, not often shorter than that. It was kind of like the 10 minutes was the goal. And you're going, a guy praying in public. I mean, you're all on your knees, and you're sitting there going, wow, it was very religious. It was very odd to me, and I thought, man, these people are really close to God. Look at all that they do. And they thought that too. They thought, look at all that we do. This makes us closer to God. And in their conversations, they would talk down about their neighbors who weren't there. And I went, oh, ooh, I'm not a member of the church. When I was growing up, I wasn't a member of the church. I did join the church after I became a believer. And then it wasn't very long after that, there was a struggle because I started witnessing to people. And that denomination, they don't witness to people in conversation overtly because their faith is very private. That is not biblical. your faith is not private. Because you're living your faith right here. Okay? You're living your faith when we're out here in the commons area in conversation. We're living our faith when we go to work. When we're designing trusses and putting roofs on things, right? When we're planting seeds, the right depth, right spacing, and we're going, wow, whatever other jobs you guys might have, okay? And we're going, wow. God says that those are acts of worship, because back in the garden, what do you say, what do you tell Adam and Eve that they're, we're going to do?
Take care of it.
You're going to take care of the garden. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow now, buddy, to eat your bread. Those are acts of worship because you're commanded by God.
There was work to do before the fall.
Yes, and there was good. It was good work. They were keeping the garden then, before the fall. And that was very purposeful. There were no weeds.
I was going to say, I imagine it was easier.
There were no weeds.
Before the fall.
Okay, and we're going, yeah, he didn't have sweat on his brow either. I mean, what do you go out and you talk to the animals and say, yeah, okay, hey, we need you guys to go over here today and groom these down a little bit. They're growing a little bit too fast for us, will you? Okay? See, it was all in unison, all, what's the word I'm looking for?
Harmony?
Harmony, it's a utopia kind of thing.
Synergy.
Synergy, synergistic. Yeah, it was all working together.
Too long.
It was all working together for good, wasn't it? See?
Ebb and flow.
See what?
Personally, I never liked that word synergy all that much. That's my personal.
Yes.
Reclaim. I heard plenty.
Yes. That's why we would explain that to the Wana boys. We'd have to say, what does synergy mean?
It's synchronization between two parties.
And what does synchronization mean?
It's just, you know, working together.
There you go. See, it is. It's simple. We got to get simple, simple, simple. And that's what most of the New Testament language, by the way, is fairly simple, especially in Gospel of John. And Lauren's going to share with us a little bit here, in a little bit. Okay. So, first of all, when we look at mission and we look at evangelism, we're commanded. It's not an option. You're going to do these things. In fact, you are my witnesses, Jesus says. We're witnesses of his grace in our lives. Every one of you has your own personal testimony, your own story. We have evangelistic helps. It's called the story card. There's also the story booklet, and the story is simply, it's a way of evangelism, is you get people to tell us your story. What is the best thing about you that you want to tell people, Lauren? That would be a question that we would ask. Or if you're in a prayer station and somebody's coming up crying, you say,
New York City.
We also do it in conversation around here. We have people in our church who are hurting. They've gotten bad news, and we're good friends with them. And they say, pray for me. And we go, okay, so we're going to pray. Sometimes we pray together right then. Sometimes we're praying for them. So we're members of one another. We're community. This is our rally point. This is where we're living out here 6 days a week. And today we come to get rejuvenated, get connected back with the community, and this is where we are to be helping one another, stirring one another up to love and good deeds. So, mission is wherever we are, because we are witnesses of the grace of God, and evangelism is simply speaking about the good news. What good news, what is the great good news? The greatest good news that you can have. It's simple. This has to do with Jesus Christ. What do you do?
He died and he rose again and he gave us a way to heaven.
Yes, he paid it all, okay? Did they sing that one this morning? He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. I don't think they did. But that's the song that came to my mind. Jesus paid it all. So
I want to say that it was another song that very similar to David.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
I can't think of the song. I was down on the door, so I didn't get to hear him clearly. I have a quote here. And it's by a guy by the name of David Whistle. He's an evangelist with this group called Essentials of Evangelism. He's a pastor at the Mustard Seed Church in Fukuoka, Japan. And this is what he says about the role of the church in evangelism. Okay, because we're at church. Church has a role in my evangelism and your evangelism, okay? This is what he says. The church is God's evangelism plan. Whoa. It is ordained. It is his ordained means of reaching the world. It was God's idea to create a people out of nothing, calling sinners from darkness into his marvelous light so that they would proclaim the excellencies of Christ. The saving, transforming power of the gospel is displayed in the local church in the hope, not just in Japan, but the entire world. Think of first chapter of Acts when Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where we are today. Okay? So he cites 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10. And that says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And I went, wow. See, that's our identity. And I don't like taking passages out of context. So I went, well, what did it say in chapter 1? Okay. So before I leave this part of the passage, The most important part is here. He calls us these things, the chosen race. God chose us from the foundation of the world, it says. We're a royal priesthood. Why do we have the title of royalty? Because we're sons. And not only that, we are joint heirs of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We have a position that is so lofty in God's eyes that if we try to attain it under our own power, it's impossible. It's impossible. And that's why he says you must abide in him, because he gives us commands. He has a much higher view of us who belong to him than we have of ourselves, because of our failings. So he saves us in order, we're people for his own position, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his light. That's all evangelism is. That's all our mission is. It's to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. What he did for you, what he did for me. And we go, is that all? Why is it so hard then? Why do we view it as hard? I did for years. I thought it was I got invited to go witness with another fellow, two by two, door to door. You go up and try and knock on the door and your hand's shaking so bad it already knocked all the doors. You're going, and your knees are shaking. I mean, I used to go door to door as a salesman, but as a Christian, the first time I went out, I got to talk to these people about Jesus. It was like I was forced to do it. Why was that? What was lacking? What was lacking? What?
Faith.
No, I had faith. I believed.
It wasn't necessarily a response to your faith. It was a duty.
I was viewing it as a duty, something I had to do. What?
Not love.
Love. That is the answer. Okay? How great a love has he loved us? Over and over and over in all the letters in the New Testament, one of the key things that's talked about in our life is what Jesus commanded. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he says, by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have what?
Love for one
another. And he says in Corinthians, we have love for one another. What about the outsider?
Love for them,
too. Even more love.
And for our enemy.
Our enemy.
Our neighbor. And for everybody.
For everybody. It's a love that is self-sacrificing. It is a love that looks the benefit of others without regard to their response. Without regard to their response. Jesus did not just come and die for those who would choose him. In fact, he said, you didn't choose me anyway. I chose you. That's what he says in our passage that we read in John 15. You came. You think you chose me? I chose you. And we go, wow. How does this work? Why do I think there's a monkey on my back when there's not? Okay? It's because this flesh is not spiritual. It is. It's just a bad spirit. The flesh is always at war against the Spirit of God. And when you come to Jesus, one of the things that we saw in Pastor Scott's sermon this morning was we received forgiveness. We receive the Holy Spirit. Oop. You're going, that's a great gift. But what happens when you have the Holy Spirit? You who were dead in trespasses and sins have now been made alive through the Spirit. Now we have the Spirit in us. And Romans chapter 8 says, what takes place? What goes on between the flesh and the Spirit of God?
War.
Enmity, it's the two-bit word. Yeah, there's a state of war. And the war is never felt more profoundly than when you think that you've arrived, that you're doing something good, right? And then all of a sudden the chair falls out from underneath you and you think, why is every good deed I do being punished? We go from being elated, proclaiming the excellencies of Christ one moment, to boom, to not being so well, because this flesh is constantly at war. You got that? Oh, yeah, Romans chapter 8. It's toward the front, 7, 8, somewhere in there.
Yeah, there's living according to the flesh, that the mind and the things of the flesh.
Yes.
There's living according to the Spirit, that the mind and the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You cannot please God in the flesh. This one says, oh, wretched man that I am. That's what
No, that's 7.
Oh, okay. And the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you.
Amen. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're no longer a slave to your flesh. That's what it said in Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at baptism. You're buried with Christ. You're raised with Christ to a new creation. A new creation of another kind. You who are just fleshly are now a new spiritual man, it says in 2 Corinthians. Wow. That's our position again. We're going, wow. Is it true? It's true because the Word of God says it's true. So wrap your head around it and operate from it. operate. It says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is freeing, because it's no longer me trying to conjure up things that are pleasing to God. When we go to New York, it's not like we sit there and go, okay, let's we're looking for people, we're going to go evangelize. You don't have to do that. You're wearing a t-shirt and they go, hey, this guy knows what he's talking about, and they come up to you. Whether or not you know what you're talking about or not, you find out pretty fast. And they go, hey, can you help me? Can you pray for me? Can you tell me, say, you ask them about their story. What's your story? And they share it with you. Now, we do that in New York on a mission trip, but Lauren, we're in the habit of doing that more and more and more conversationally wherever we are with people, especially those that we're close to, because we want to see our loved ones, right? Our children and our children's friends, close friends, we want to see them come to the Lord too. We don't want any of them to remain under the wrath of God. And that's what the issue is. Along with love, it says to have compassion. To be like Jesus, when Jesus was seeing the crowd and how distraught they were, it says that he felt compassion on them. They'd been following him around for over a day. It was getting late in the day, and he had compassion on them. And he says, let's feed these people. Lord, we don't have no money to do that. And besides that, we'd have to send somebody, a runner, so far away, and he couldn't carry all his back that's needed to feed 5,000 people. Right? He said, you just have them sit down, and then bring me what you got. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and he feeds them. Wow. Now, people followed him because they got fed. Right? But he says, listen to me. He's the bread of life. The word of God is the bread of life. And those two things are inseparable. Jesus had compassion on the crowd, so he acted on their behalf. He met their need. To be like Jesus is to have compassion. And we are commanded in Ephesians, I can't remember the verse, it says to put on these things. One of them is compassion. Another place I think is Colossians, have compassion. Just as the Lord has been compassionate to us, so we need to have passion also. So the role of the church then is to be equipping us, the saints. How many of you know you're sainted? Okay. Now, am I sainted because I'm so good? No. I'm sainted because God says I'm a saint. Okay? Don't argue with me. Argue with God. He's the one who said it. I had a friend who believed that he could lose his salvation. And I used to be that way. The denomination I grew up in, man, you had to hold the straight and narrow. You step off the side, you're done. You're gone. You might as well just never have been saved. You're going, wow, that's bad. It's terrible. That's not a good news. The good news is Jesus paid it all. And now when I slip or I turn, and he says, hey, son, get back here. Every son that he loves, he corrects. He says he scourges them. He beats them. He gets them back on the path. Okay? We go, God loves me that much. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He'll bring it to perfection. And we go, what? Is God good for his word? So our evangelism is not resting on our abilities or on our craftiness or on our efforts alone. For it is God who is in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So if you're having trouble sharing your faith with people or realizing that your mission may be the guy that you're working next to, Your mission may be the grocery store clerk or the crabby person that lives across the street from you or whatever it is. Okay? The results are not ours to manufacture. Our job is to be, what's that word? Say it out loud.
Faithful.
Faithful. We must be faithful. So, being faithful is just realizing it's not what we're, it's a mindset. It's a heart attitude. It is, I'm going to do this because the Lord is precious to me. He's excellent. We proclaim His excellencies. Jesus is the greatest thing since before sliced bread. Okay, because He created the world before there was ever any wheat. And we're going, wow! See how great a salvation we have? How can we keep quiet when the wrath of God abides on all those who disobey? The wrath of God abides on the unsaved. But Jesus says He's going to build His church. And the gates of hell will not stand or prevail against the church. What's that word picture picturing? What the gates of hell will not stand against the church.
Tear them down.
Yeah.
All right. He said it, basically people, a lot of people think the gates of hell won't stand against the church, that they're trying to get to us. Actually, it's us getting into them.
That's right.
They can't hold the gates to keep us out.
They can't keep us out because Jesus came in. He bound the strong man, so to speak. And now, because of grace, because of His great power, the power of the resurrection, because of the power of the Word of God, because of the power of the gospel, hell is where we evangelize. This world we see around us that we all like so much is hell. It's as close to hell as a believer's ever going to get. And it's as close to heaven as an unbeliever will ever have. And we go, oh, we should have compassion on the lost because of the great love with which He has loved us. He's loved us. But while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, He died for us and rose again. And He said to the thief on the cross, Today you'll be with me in paradise. A man who'd never gone to a Bible study, had no idea of theology, had never been in a Good News Club or a WANA or anything, never been to a church service. And He says, you'll be with me in paradise because he trusted Jesus. Okay? Now, it's important that we understand that our center of equipping is here at the church, in your local church, belonging to the community. Lauren, you got something?
Okay, I was wanting to share a little bit about some of our experiences, because this is, I went back to 2005. Nathan and Jennifer understand where I'm coming from. They were kind of part of this longer, that had been a long time ago. Mm-hmm. In 2005, we started intentionally, we're part of a group, kind of came out of some of the various people out of some Mennonite churches with the mission, as vision of mission of going south, Southern Illinois Mission Partnership. But I caught the vision, and I said, you can do this in Stanford. I don't need to go to Southern Illinois. We have missionaries down there in Mount Vernon and some other places. And things kind of changed, and just kind of, but we started getting involved in Stanford, 600 people. And we started by just showing up in there, had younger kids, and we'd get to know the kids, and we started doing some meetings with kids, and Now, we're leading the church service in there until soon after COVID. We started coming here 3-4 years ago. That's all. It's all a long story, but the vision was be in the church where you're at. Because a lot of times we get, I remember one time Tyson gave a sermon. He said, you want to be involved in service and mission? And he went through every job in this church from the janitor to the pastor and says, you want to be mission, you come to this church and do it. It's like, wait a second. This is, it's good. This is an equipping place, but the mission field's out there. And the mission field is where we live. And I've heard missionaries up here and they say like Jay and the ones in Africa. I've heard 2 or 3 different missionaries. The question is, what do you do? How do you evangelize? Oh, we walk around our community and we pray and we talk to people. Oh, and we're paying you support so you can go do that, huh? You realize I can do that in my own community? We kind of miss that. We think if we're going to do mission as a church, we got to have this organized thing. We're going to go do this project. We're going to help these people. I've helped a lot of people in Stanford. And you want to hear, and I remember too, somebody recently, that's been a while back, was helping with the after-school programs. Man, I can't believe how messy some of these homes are these kids come from. I'm not shocked. That's Stanford. You want to see alcoholics? You want to see all those problems? It's there. And you just show up and you get to. It's different than just going up and doing a presentation of the gospel when you'll never see the person. This is the people you live with. And I always say you cannot fake your Christianity in your hometown, especially a small town, because they'll see right through it. But it's just. I mean, I've done. I don't know how many funerals I've done for a lot of unbelievers, the people I knew. And what a great experience. You know what? I'm going to sit down with the family. I want to talk to you. I want to hear your story. So I can, when I'm standing up there talking, I can tell some, I want to get to know the person if I didn't know them that well. I haven't done people I didn't know at all. But it's not because, it's just because I was there and I was part of their lives and their community that those kind of opportunities come up. I remember one guy I did a funeral for. I'd known him for years. He was an alcoholic. Drank all the time. I'd sit out there. I'd stop and visit him quite regularly. And after the service, one of the guys told me, I'd see you out there talking to Greg, and I wondered, why would anybody waste their time on Greg? Like, wow. But that's how it was. He was written off. So was he a believer when he died? I think he was. He had some good Baptist background, and some of his siblings were. He said, I talked to him, and he said, yeah, he's ready to go and ready to meet the Lord. So, okay. I got there, I was with him. I'll tell you the story. It was one of the coolest experiences I had. Greg always, I'd show up and Greg would say, always say, what's up, preacher? And I'm away. and we'd visit and talk and different things. And then the family called me. I was in Mackinac at the time. Deb and I were on our way somewhere. So we made a trip. It didn't even last long. So I made a trip all the way to the hospital in Bloomington. Get their whole families gathered around, and then we had to wait for a while. One of them stepped away and come anyway. I got this room full of people in the hospital, and they asked me to pray for him. And he wasn't responsive. He was just breathing steady. And I said, hey, Greg, it's me. It's the preacher. I'm here. Talked to him a little bit, kind of be able to share the gospel. I prayed with him. I had been praying since somebody said, he stopped breathing. He was gone. Was a prayer of release and letting the Lord take. That was one of the coolest experiences I've ever got to be part of. But again, it all goes back to because we spent a lot of time in Stanford and we knew people. And we can do that in our own. The middle class neighborhoods need it just as much as the poor neighborhoods do. Mm-hmm. But if you want to see these guys, you hear these missionaries, oh, you're in this dangerous environment. Why don't you move to some neighborhood in Peoria if you want to live in a... You can keep your same job and you just move into a dangerous neighborhood here in Peoria. You don't need to go to Africa. But it's whether we're right where we live or intentionally moving somewhere. Those are things we don't usually talk about as a church. But that's been our experience. Now, what do we got for fruit as well? My own children were baptized there in Stanford, and there's a family that was coming. They were... younger family, 2 kids, not married, but they were seeking, and I baptized them, but then they kind of life got busy, and they kind of faded away too. But they're still there. I'm still in contact with them some. But no, do I have a church of 100 people there? No. But it's about being faithful. It goes back to I can handle if I know what the job description is, and I think God called us to be faithful in Stanford, and if that means 20 years and there's not a whole lot happening. In some ways, we feel like I'm still in there. I'm still meeting people and seeing people, but it's not what it was when we were having a service every Sunday, too. But that's just the, that's, I think, the big challenge we have as a church, because we think, and another thing about the church is this is an artificial community. Do you bump into people from church throughout the week? Probably not. You might some, but man, there's people from Eureka and I'm 20 miles the other way. You know, I don't see most people I see on Sunday morning, I don't see during the week.
But at the same time around here though, like our dog groomer's in Stanford. But,
Stephanie?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, Bobby and Stephanie. There right. You go, see?
But we'll run into her at the 4th of July celebration there in Hopedale or over at the Turkey Fest there in Tremont. It's one of those that, like, all these communities, as much as we're separated, we're all very much connected and all the little different things that if you get out and go to different things, you see everybody everywhere.
So. I think part of that, you know, the reason this church is here in the middle of nowhere is because everybody that came to this church lived within a few miles of it, because you didn't jump in your car and drive to Morton or Bloomington, because you couldn't. That was not really feasible back when churches like this were established. But now it is, and now we got people coming from how many different school districts they talk about, which is, it's a different kind of community. But if gas is $20 a gallon, we aren't all going to be driving up here on Sunday. Well, there's people I know, if I asked them to make two or three trips up here a week, they wouldn't be able to afford it from Stanford. So it's kind of like when COVID hits, what do? We better know who our Christians are in our neighborhood so we can start getting together and being together there too. So,
and this church is here because it was a group of mainly farmers that used to pray around the church, big white oak out there. Of course, there's no oak out there anymore, it died, but there's a little sign, a little rock.
That's my overall challenge, is be cognizant of that, being the church in your own neighborhood, right where you live, and the people you wave at every day and don't stop and talk to, make an effort to get to know them. Because everybody's got a story, like you said. And just because they're living in a middle-class neighborhood and look like they got their lives together, not necessarily.
It's still dangerous and messy.
Yeah, it's still dangerous and messy. And if you just stand and listen, it's amazing what people will tell you. I've heard all kinds of life stories from people. It's like, and I realized at the end, you know what? They never asked me how I was doing. but if strangers, ask somebody why they're wearing a cross. What's the cross mean to you? There's lots of people wear a cross.
And they're not Christians.
What does that tattoo mean? That's a good question, too. Mm-hmm. There's all kinds of things out there.
Is there something special about that? Yeah, those kinds of questions.
Anyway. Thanks for listening.
Our mission and the idea about evangelism that we're commanded to do is simply speaking from our heart about what God has done for us. That's part of evangelism. But most importantly, who He is. Okay? And we go, wow, there are people who are wondering, does this life make sense? It makes sense to me. They go, John, a friend of mine wants me to do his funeral. He's not a believer. Hey, buddy, calling you up because if you outlive me, you're doing my service. Wife and I just put it down on paper and I named you. I said, okay, I've had lots of conversations with him. He wants me to do his funeral. He refuses to become a Christian at this point, but where there's breath, there's hope. And I've got to go have a talk with him again. So, and he'll roll his eyes. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, again, we come before you because you have, from the foundation of the world, called out people for yourself. You wrote down our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we don't know who we are. We just know we see the results. Like the wind blows, Lord. We can't see the wind, but we see what you do by your Spirit. You're convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Help us, Lord, to just be the mediators along with you, standing in the gap, presenting the grace and the good news that you have paid it all for sinful men like ourselves, men and women like ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Help us to build one another up, to speak your truth in love, and to love genuinely from the heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, a little bit.